I would like you today, don't worry, I'm going to use my Bible, to take the God of your understanding out of the box, and I would like to enlarge your understanding. We really need a hand there and a pal there. You get the illustration, right? Okay. So that we can become aware of the different ways that God moves. When the revival was being poured out in the vineyard, some of them went to Spillertown Baptist Church. Those of you who were at the conference heard this story. And as they were doing ministry at Spillertown Baptist Church, someone from the community saw a flame, saw the church on fire, and phoned the fire department. And so while they are worshiping, while the Holy Spirit is moving, while things are happening, there is a knock or a bang at the door, and there is a group of firefighters outside of the church or coming into the church because they've been contacted that there is a fire, a church is on fire. And so they say, well, there is no fire here. I said, no, when we were driving here, we saw flames coming from the ceiling. And so they said, there is no fire here, but we really are experiencing the presence of God. They refused to believe them. It was one of those old churches where you've got, you know, the steeple, and you've got to walk up, and they had this clank, 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 clank. And they couldn't find a fire. Because God is not normal. When the Holy Spirit began to move in the vineyard and in many other places, one of John Wimber's congregants came to him and said, like, they were getting a little bit uncomfortable with some of the things that were happening, like perhaps some of you might be. And why I'm saying this is not because we want to become a church that is looking for manifestations and weird stuff and just seeking all these things. No, we're seeking God. And when we seek God, when we open our minds to all that He has for us, there are sometimes some things that happen that we are not used to, but we cannot say that they are not God. It's just we're not used to them. And so we want to open our minds to see and hear and have all that God has for us.
Amen.
And so this congregant came to Wimber and said, how far is this going to go? People were like being weird. They were having dreams. Some people were seeing visions. Some people were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit on their bodies, and they fell down. And she walked up to him and said, how far is this going to go? And Wimber said this. He said, we'll only go as far as the book. And the book is the Bible. But have you seen what is written in the Bible? I'm not asking, have you listened to the teachings of your tradition in your church? I'm asking, if you read from Genesis to Revelation, have you seen what happens in the Bible? And so we've either got to come to the conclusion, number one, that God has changed, or that because we have the written word, there is no longer a need for visions, there's no longer a need for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is no longer a need for healing, there is no longer a need for these things, which some denominations teach, because we have the Bible, which is the word of God. And so there are some people who believe, I'm shouting because I'm passionate, cessationalism, which is the belief that once the Bible was fully formed, there was no more need for the spiritual gifts. And these are wonderful, wonderful scholars, biblical scholars. But the passage they used is from 1 Corinthians, which is insane. Where it talks about, now I see in part, but then I'll know it fully, etc., etc. And Paul's talking about like eternal life. And they say, no, the perfection is the Bible. It's like the worst hermeneutics you can ever give on that passage. What is it? It's because simply we do not see God moving the way we saw Him moving in the Bible, and we want to alter or change our understanding based on our experience. But we as a people have to come under the revelation of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit and say, God, we want everything that you have for us. And I believe, maybe I'm old-fashioned, that the God of the Bible who did amazing things is the same God that is here today.
Amen.
And we struggle with that because many of us have prayed for people to be healed and they're not healed. Many of us have been to charismania churches. Oh, this is a kind of charismania. Where I remember one church where every Sunday people come forward for their, it's almost like a cocaine fix. Hey, it's like they come for the experience, the manifestation. Fall down, next week, same thing, same thing, same thing, and there's no change. And we're like, no, that can't be a problem. No. We're not looking for manifestations. We're not looking for feelings. But we don't want to be bound by Western empirical rationalism with the belief that we have about who Jesus is and what the Holy Spirit can do today. I was watching the TV, some sport yesterday.
Yeah.
Sinner. And Aidan, who is now, Terry, I haven't told you this. I have a lot of boys, I've got to remember the name too. Logan said to me, I must tell you the story. And Aidan, who is 23, who is a Christian, who prays, reads his Bible, but not in fellowship, and has never experienced any kind of power of God. And so I was watching some sport, and Aidan was like, can I please have some anti-inflammatories? Can I please have something? And he was just sitting by the table, and he was saying, my dad, I can hardly walk. And he goes like this, and he sits on the couch next to me. Now, to be honest, I don't want to listen to him talking because I only care from Monday to Friday. So weekends are off. So I'm like, I want to watch sport, but I don't care. Anyway, so funny, man. So half-heartedly, this is because God is not normal. Listen to this. First time ever in his life, half-heartedly, sitting next to me, I put my hand on his knee and I say, be healed in Jesus' name, and go and watch the sport. Do you know what happens? He goes, no ways. And he's sitting. No ways. You come, and he stands up. He's like, no ways. He then gets onto his haunches like this. You know when your kids that you just want them to follow Jesus, when they don't experience God and there's a moment where they encounter the Holy Spirit, it's like, it's so amazing, you know? And he stands up and he's just weeping because the presence of Jesus, Aidan never cries because God has just healed his knee. It's like, and so, but because we live in the tension, the night before, my older son Joshua is with us at the moment, he's staying with us, and he gets bad epilepsy. The night before, I'm awoken at least two times. And I'm sitting with him while he's having a fit, holding him and asking for the Lord to heal him, and he doesn't heal him. And so, what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to grow a belief and understanding based on our regular and often experience of God not doing certain things. But my conviction is that the more we do stuff, even when we face the disappointment of it, the more we're going to see God heal. We walked around these businesses yesterday, and Sean's on chat today. Sean and I went to this big guy who owns this business, and we just asked him if we could pray for him. And he just began to weep. This big guy watching rugby. He began to weep as we started to give him some prophetic words. And so, God is not normal. He's kind. He's compassionate. He's our dad. But he's not normal. God is mysterious, supernatural, surprising, creative, deserving of respect. All-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere, all at once. I cannot tell him what to do. I cannot control his will. Thank you. I cannot outthink him or outwit him. The Bible tells us stories about serpents and donkeys that speak, about cherubims that hold flaming swords, and heavenly creatures that have weird, round, flaming wheels. The Bible tells us about a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire that rest upon and lead a people. The Bible tells us that Moses' face was so bright and glorious that he had to put his veil over his face because he had been with the Father. The Bible tells us that Stephen, when he was about to be martyred, his face shone with the glory of God. God appears, I'm giving you a summary, of some of the things that tell us that God is not our normal. He appears in a burning bush. Water gushes from a rock. Walking sticks turn into snakes. Seas part and are walked upon. God speaks in the storm and also in the gentle whisper. He delivers food via some cool birds. Time literally stands still. What I'm doing is summarizing some of the stories we read in the Bible. Joseph's dreams, when he is a young man, become true. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a flaming fire, and a fourth person, which I believe is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, is with them in the fire. Elijah doesn't waste any time on his horse or in his car because he can travel by air. In the Spirit, he goes from one place to another by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's taken up into the heavens by a chariot of fire. Elisha raises a young boy who has died, and he lies on top of the young boy, face to face, arm to arm, feet to feet. God is not normal. Enoch doesn't die. He just gets so close to God. God says, come up here. We'll skip the death part. Angels rescue humans from armed conflict in prison. People fall into trances. Samuel decides to murder David. And as he is going to murder David with his men and his sword and everything, he encounters the Holy Spirit, and he is overpowered by the Holy Spirit. And this great king, who is driven by murderous rage and jealousy, is stopped in his tracks by the Holy Spirit, begins to prophesy. Remember what I said? I don't know if you might have heard this before. God is not normal. Begins to prophesy and take off all his clothes and lie down naked all day. Now that's not advisable here. Jesus is born of a virgin. How insane is that? He turns water into wine. He says to the storm, shut up! And it stops. Demons cry and flee. People are raised from the dead, including Jesus, who becomes the first person to be raised from the dead in a new resurrected body. And if that isn't amazing enough, he says, don't worry, what I'm doing is I'm going to my Father, but I'm sending myself back to you, not in a body, but in a spirit. So the exact things I have been doing, you will be able to do, because I will be in you and with you, because it is my Spirit. And just to show off a bit, obviously Jesus never showed off, he was perfect. He doesn't just quietly slip away, but he flies into the heavens. Pentecost, the people are saying, what is happening here? Our hero is gone. 120 of them are in the upper room. And suddenly, next to a sound like a howling wind. begins to blow, tongues of fire begin to rest on people, and there is just pandemonium when they are speaking in tongues, and people from all different nations are able to understand the tongues that are being spoken. Whatever happened on that day, the people who were watching said, "These men are drunk." Have any of you ever been drunk before? Probably not. Thank you for one honest person all the way from Germany. I'd like to ask you, when you are drunk, how do you behave? Have you ever stumbled? Have you ever been a bit confused? Have you ever maybe had to sit down for a while because you were overcome with the spirit of lime lager? Something happened on that day which was enough for people to look and say, "There's something, are these folks drunk?" They begin to prophesy. It's a fulfillment of Joel 2. It says, in the last days, and by the way, Hebrews 1 tells us that we are living in the last days. It's the last days of when Jesus came. It says that a sign will happen when it's towards the end of the age and the launching of the church, which we are literally the body of Christ. We are the physical body of Christ, but His Spirit is resting in us, so we are billions of Christs around the world. That's how it's meant to work. And Joel says that when the end is coming, this is the end time, not like the end, young men will dream dreams, old men will dream dreams, maybe because we sleep a bit more, older we get, and young men will see visions. There will be great miracles. The things the apostles do is insane. But God is not normal, so sometimes what He does is very confusing. Now, you can exegete your way out of what I'm going to say, but Acts chapter 5 is very clear in my mind about what goes on. Ananias and Sapphira lie when there's a revival and the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they're struck dead by God. Mark, that's not really the kind of message we've heard, you know, because we know that God is our Father, that He's loving, He's kind. I agree. But God is not in a box. Sometimes He does things that confuse us and we want to fight with Him. You can speak to Him and you can argue with Him. But guys, listen to me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, Proverbs says. What is the fear? The respect of kneeling before a God who is far more clever, whose ways are far above my ways, who knows everything, can do anything. Sometimes I need to recover a vision of the glory of God, of He is God. This does not mean, all of you are going to go home now and start repenting. No. The revelation of God in the New Testament is a God of grace, of love. The blood of Jesus covers us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us from all sin. The Bible's definition of a God is a loving Father who wants to have a relationship with Him. But be careful to have a narrow view of God because you're trying to control what you think He can and can't do, what you think He can and He can't be. God is alive. You cannot cage Elijah. Jesus Christ hangs out with Elijah and Elijah and Moses. Isn't that weird? Mount of Transfiguration. I'm still on the point. I haven't got to any slides. I never got to slides. I'm still on this point of remember what I said at the beginning. How far will you go, John Wimber? We will go as far as the book. So what I'm telling you, everything I've said to you now is in this book. Feeling very passionate, I'm sorry. The apostles experienced strange things. Paul, this amazing man, would have been voted the next president of America. Just joking, let's not go there. He is riding on a horse and he's thrown to the ground and he sees this vision. He's blinded and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Mark, you know that the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. What do you mean by that? Do you mean that the Holy Spirit is kind and meets you where you're at and shares with you the love of the Father? Do you mean he's compassionate and when you experience his presence, you experience his love? If you're saying that, then yes. If you mean that you can dictate what will happen when the Holy Spirit is poured out on you, or you can dictate how God can work, I disagree. Because let's be honest, Paul was whammed. He was blind for 3 days. Again, I want to say this again. I'm harping on this because I want us to enlarge the way of how we see God working and God speaking to us. I'm not harping on this because if I only have a vision or some manifestation, then God, that's the only time God would know. What I'm asking is, as we go forward as a church, that we can shift our minds to be a bit more open to perhaps how God might work. Peter stretches and his left arm, the shadow of his left arm, covers a woman who is sick and she's totally healed. It's crazy, man. He heals the sick and he raises Dorcas from the dead. Obviously, Jesus did it. I mean, let's not even start with the book of Revelation. It's just basically one long vision or drama, whatever you want to call it, of these apocalyptic pictures. Have I got my point across that perhaps God is not normal in the sense of the way we might think he should work?
Yeah.
Amen. Slide number one, don't worry. All I'm going to do is read one chapter. In the third year of, before I read, let's just have a look at this chapter with the lens of what I've been telling you. And I want you to see what you can pick up. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a... At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all, etc. Verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen. This is a vision. You can compare this to this Revelation 2. Picture of Jesus, but this is actually, I think, an angel. With a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist, his body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and his legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of multitude. God is not normal. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it. Look at this. But such terror overwhelmed me that they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking as I listened to him. I fell into a deep sleep. This is weird, man. My face to the ground, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, continue, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The prince of a Persian kingdom is not a human force, it's a force of evil. It is a spiritual force. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was still saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and I was speechless. Okay, my voice is getting tired now. Verse 17, how can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid. Okay, that's pretty much the point I wanted to make. You go to the next slide. What do we see in Daniel? What do we see? We see a great vision of angelic beings in verse 1 and 8. We see sadness in response to the vision. He's in anguish. We see powerful angels fighting in another realm that we know nothing about. We see fear in bystanders that run away when the vision comes. We see Daniel's physical strength evaporating. We see Daniel's face going deathly pale. He is physically weak in verse 8 and verse 16. He falls into a deep sleep in verse 9. His face is on the ground, verse 9 and verse 15. We see him trembling on his hands and his knees in verse 10. And then trembling when he stands up and he says that I can hardly breathe. I am breathless. And so the question we ask is, can these things still happen today? And before we answer that, we do not look for these things and seek them out. Before this chapter, Daniel has paid the price for following Yahweh. He has been put in overnight with lions. He has been opposed. He has paid the price. He has followed his father. The mane and the plain is his righteousness and the ability to stick through in a cultural world that is against his faith. And he has stood firm. In the midst of this, he receives a revelation. Nowhere in Scripture do we find God saying, okay, you've got the Bible. You don't need the outpouring of the Spirit. I will no longer speak to you in dreams and visions. I will no longer do miracle signs and wonders among you. Can these things still happen today? Jonathan Edwards, who was part instrumental in the Great Awakening Revival in the 1700s, reported, and these are documented, these are not like someone's views, these are documented. He said people began to cry out as they experienced the presence of God. Some fell over immobile on the floor for hours. There were visions of heaven. Some were in distress. Others were in inexpressible joy. And I quote, some persons have had such longing desires after Christ, or which have risen to such degree as to take away their natural strength. Several persons have had so great a sense of the glory of God and excellency of Christ that nature and life seemed almost to sink under it. I have seen some and conversed with them in such frames who have certainly been perfectly sober and very remote from anything like enthusiastic wildness, because that can be a problem. When we begin to just, we mistake the presence of God for atmosphere. We begin to just try and work things up because, oh, the Spirit's here now. That is a problem. We don't want that. And they taught, and look what it says, when able to speak, of the glory of God's perfections, the wonderfulness of his grace in Christ, and their own unworthiness. Both George Whitefield and John Wesley reported similar phenomena. These are documented. You can read about it. The Welsh Revival was led by a young man who was a little bit weird, like some of you. From 1904 to 1906, the Holy Spirit came upon a nation. And even Roberts had a vision. How's this? He had a vision, and in the vision he saw 100,000 people would come to Christ. Some of us would say, when someone tells you a vision like that, it's like, no, that can't be God. And some people, yeah, the problem is people make up things all the time. But he had this vision of 100,000 people. Do you know that after the revival, which was very short but very powerful and spread and resulted in things like the Azusa Street Revival, over 100,000 people had come to Christ. The context was moral decline and spiritual apathy. The meetings were marked by spontaneous, spirit-filled worship, fervent prayer, widespread confession of sin. It transformed the society, listen to this, by reducing crime where the jails were now empty, improving public contact, and inspiring worldwide Pentecostal movements. Meetings were characterized by unstructured preaching, singing, and fervent prayer, often involving young people and women as leaders. There was even a decline in wine sales. I mean, if there was a decline in wine sales at the time, we would know revival had come. God is not normal, but He is good. God is not normal, but He is kind. God is not normal, but He is merciful. When Moses experiences God in Exodus 3, God reveals His name, right? Do you remember that? The name of I Am. The I Am. What's interesting is when Jesus is asked in the New Testament, the times where He says, I am He, there is often something that happens. In John 8 verse 58, truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus hid Himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. In John, I think it's 18, I love this, the soldiers come to arrest Him. He says, who are you looking for? What do they say? Looking for Jesus. And He says, I am He. At which point they withdraw and they fall to the ground. And this is where I want to land today. We do not want to be a people who are boxed in by our traditions, by our pride, or by our kind of Western safety things. We do not want to be a people who are boxed in. We do not want to be a people who are crazy and just are looking for experiences and these visions and trances, and we live on those. You can't live on those. We live on the Word of God. We don't want to be that. But we as the Vineyard are a radical middle. And so we hold the tension, not the tension, the beauty of the Word and living. And we're only going to go as far as the book. But the book, there's some amazing things that happens in the book. And so, when I am exposed, I have a revelation of the I Am, the Jesus, through His Spirit, sometimes I might fall back and fall to the ground. Sometimes I might see a vision. Some of you, God has been speaking to you for a long time in different ways, but because my ears are not attuned to how He speaks or how He moves in different ways, I'm not hearing Him. But here is a church today. Dom read Ezekiel. Come out of the grave as a church. This is what I want to say. I give you my commitment that I'm going to do my best as a pastor to protect, to shepherd, to guide, to correct what I would think would be wrong doctrine or excesses. I give you my commitment. But I want you to give me your commitment that you're going to open up your hearts and you're going to say, I want to encounter the I Am. And if someone comes up here and they begin to cry, we're not going to be watching with critical eyes. If someone comes up here and they fall to the ground, I've seen people come up front, they have fallen to the ground and they have screamed and they have been delivered from demons without anyone praying for them. Sometimes people just experience the revelation of God and they respond in different ways. But when we put a governor on how God should work here, because this is we're a holy church, this is how things are done, I think we can miss some things. And so, Lord, would you open our minds to hear from you? Would you reveal yourself as the great I Am? What we're going to do is I want to pray a simple prayer. And all I'm wanting
if it is in your heart to do, is for you to say yes and amen in your heart that I am open to all God has for me. I'm going to take off some blinkers. I'm going to welcome your spirit. Some of us in our hearts, we might need to repent. We might need to say we're sorry for the way we have judged people or things that we haven't understood. And so now, with your eyes closed, I want you to lift your hands or sit or whatever you want to do. But what I want you to do is I want you to say, come Holy Spirit. And in your heart, if this message is spoken to you, I want you to say in your heart, Lord, everything you have for me, I want. And so we look to the Father. Father, Mercy Church is open. We want all that you have for us. Our hearts are yours. We repent of a critical attitude. Holy Spirit, would you come? Reveal to us the great I am. I am He. I am He. Thank you for your presence on Derek there, Lord. Derek, you've been under a very comfortable tree for a long time. The Lord is calling you out for more. He's calling you out for more. We thank you for your presence on Derek, Lord. We thank you for the way that you are going to use him. The anointing is upon you. I see you walking out of shadows into the glorious light. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for Corinne Morphew. Thank you for all that you have done in her life over the years. But would you do it again now, Lord, for her and for Derek? I don't know where Derek is. But Father, would you empower them with a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit? It's Lizzie. Lizzie, I just see a flame on you, and that flame is going to be traveling on a plane. It's going all the way back to Germany, and you mustn't get comfortable there. I see a lot of flames coming around in Germany. Again, this is not weird. These are just thoughts that are coming that I think could be of God, could be wrong.
During worship, those of you who know me, I'm usually very demonstrative, but I really couldn't worship fully because I had such a heavy sense of the word governor, like a throttle. Like there was such a throttling, not because we're weak or anything, I just felt like the Holy Spirit has so much more. Like there's throttles on us, and when Mark said the word, the governor, we all have governors on us because we're human and we don't know God fully and we're totally full of the Spirit and all of those things. And the word that came to me is five loaves and two fish, or the winner's mite. We're all pitching up here, wherever we are, and I felt so strongly that God, in this moment, all of us, He wants us to lift up our five loaves and two fish, whatever that is, when it comes to our understanding of His Spirit, when it comes to our understanding of His power, when it comes to our understanding of how He wants to use us, your understanding of who you're meant to be in Mercy, the role He wants you to play, where He's taking you, your experience of Him, everything Mark has just said, that I want to pray over us, that just picture in your hands five loaves and two fish, or a widow's mite, whatever your version of that is, because that's all we need to bring. And then we just go, bless this, multiply this. It's His work, it's not ours. And so, Lord, we hold out our five loaves, each of us, our personal five loaves and two fish of our understanding of your Spirit, of our understanding of everything that Mark has said. We give you the governor that might be sitting on our experience of you, and we hold out our five loaves, our two fish, all the widow's mite, and we ask that Jesus, through your power, that you would breathe on us in our usness and fill us with your you-ness, your I am-ness, and that you would multiply our giftings multiply understanding. Multiply and release and breathe and set fire and flood. Take our 2 loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish in our widow's mite and have your way, Lord. I release this now in the name and the authority of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.